in the book of Acts. We're going to be in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13 this morning. It's a sermon entitled, The Coming of the Holy Spirit. And as Dan was just singing in his song, you know, God was going to be our counselor. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is going to be, our counselor, our comforter, our guide, our teacher. He is so many things to us. And we're going to see that today in our sermon. Now, in chapter 1, which we went over last week, the disciples were equipped for ministry. They had spent 3 years with Jesus. After his resurrection, they had spent 40 days with him. They were equipped for ministry. In chapter 2 today, we're going to see they're going to be empowered for that ministry. In chapter 1, the believers, the disciples were held back. Jesus said, wait, after I ascend, wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit to come. But in chapter 2, they're going to be sent out with the gospel message to go to the ends of the earth. It's a powerful chapter, and we're only going to do, like I said, the first 13 verses, because there's actually so much involved here in the first few verses. So let's read from Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house, the whole house, where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Verse 9, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, and Phlegra and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues and wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. They are drunk. A lot is going on here. I want to go back and begin with verse 1. Acts 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Now in the Greek, Pentecost means 50th, 50. This is the third feast laid out in the Jewish Old Testament law. This was called, the Pentecost was also in the Old Testament referred to as the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. Like I said, it's the third feast celebrated by the Jews 50 days after Passover. That's why it's called Pentecost in the Greek. Jews from around the world would come to Jerusalem for this feast. And that's why I said in the passage they were from every nation under heaven. Jews and proselytes. Proselytes are Gentiles who have converted to Judaism. They were all coming here, and they spoke all different languages because they were from all over the known world at the time. Pentecost, this Feast of Weeks or Harvest, celebrates the first fruits of the wheat harvest. It's not that the harvest is complete and ready to be totally harvested. It's the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So that's what they were celebrating, trusting God with this harvest of the wheat. And they would bring the first fruits to the priest, to the temple, as an offering sacrifice to tithe to God. It also became known as the day of celebrating the Mosaic law that was given to Moses by God in the Old Testament. You see, God gave Moses the law 50 days after they left Egypt. And that law was special to the Jews. It's special to us. Because the law is our schoolmaster. It's our tutor. The law takes us to Christ. The law points out to us that we are sinners in need of a Savior. So this day had much meaning to them. But to fully understand the day of Pentecost, we're going to have to go back to the Old Testament and study these three feasts. Because, see, these three feasts point to the New Testament. They point to Christ. They point to his resurrection. And they point to the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's always been in God's plan. And it's so neat to see it foretold in the old and fulfilled in the new. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of Leviticus. We're going to go to chapter 23. We're going to look at the first feast in the three that the Jews celebrated, where Jews came from all over the world. Leviticus 23, we'll begin with verse 4. You can look at the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 4 says, "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations which you shall proclaim at their appointed times. On the 14th day of the first month at twilight is the Lord's Passover. The very next day, on the 15th day of the same month, is the Feast of Unleavened Bread to the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." Now, we've already studied the Passover. That was the time when the Jews were in Egypt and they were slaves to the Egyptians. And Moses was sent and told Pharaoh to release the people, and Pharaoh would not. He kept hardening his heart and finally got to the point where the Lord was sending the last plague, which was the death of the firstborn of every family in Egypt. But the Israelites were able to escape the plague, the punishment, the judgment, by sacrificing a little lamb and taking the blood and putting it over their door. Everyone in that house would be safe. The Lord would pass over that house. And we know that the Lord's Passover, the lamb and the blood and then the judgment of God passing over because of the blood pointed to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the perfect Lamb of God. The Lamb that came in to take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist proclaimed. So we know the Lord's Passover points to Jesus. But this very next feast that started on the next day, the 15th, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was unique. And also pointing to Christ, because it was unleavened bread. There was nothing in the bread to make it rise and be full. It was unleavened bread. And you see, leaven was something Jesus referenced to many times in Scripture. And he always talked about it as being symbolic of sin. We can see that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 11. How is it to you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then they, the disciples, understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, which was ungodly. It was salvation by works. They were not that bad. They didn't have to turn from sin. And this was an ungodly doctrine. It was sinful. And Jesus warned them about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we see how the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread point to Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, verse 7. "Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And because he was sacrificed, he was unleavened bread, no sin. The perfect Lamb of God." It says there in the previous verse, there 7, it says, "You truly are unleavened. In Christ, we are seen as perfect. We're given the righteousness of Christ. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not returning to our old ways, nor with a leaven of malice and wickedness of an unchanged heart, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, being born again by Jesus Christ." So we see that the first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was connected to Passover, and it both pointed to Christ's sacrifice as the Lamb and his sinless life. Let's go back to Leviticus 23, verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On that day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. This is the Feast of First Fruits." This happened a week after the Sabbath. So it was after, and then it was celebrated the day after the Sabbath of the week of the unleavened bread. This was the first part of the barley harvest that came before the wheat. But you realize it was celebrated the day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday, the first day of the week. This sheaf of the first fruits of the barley harvest that you came and offered to God is to be accepted on your behalf. To be accepted on your behalf. You see, this Feast of First Fruits that happened on the first day of the week, this offering that was given of the harvest to be accepted on your behalf points to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, since he died for our sins, conquered death, and was raised to life, his gospel is true. He is the first fruit. And he, his sacrifice and his life, we can accept on our behalf to cover us. We see this in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, of those who have died." He was the first one to come back from death, never to return to death. "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order." Christ, the first fruits. That was offered on our behalf that covers us. Afterwards, those who are in Christ at his coming. This was celebrated the first day of the week after the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pointed to Christ. This pointed to his resurrection. The ability for us to be forgiven of our sins, and not just forgiven of our sins, to have our accounts completely erased, to be given the righteousness of Christ. As if we lived his life and he lived ours. And because of this righteousness, we could be, and we will be here, and it shows in the scripture, a person can be indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. That had never happened before. Yes, God's Spirit had been with people in the Old Testament, but he had not indwelt them. David wrote in Psalms 51, when he was cornered on his adultery and his murder, he wrote Psalms 51 in repentance. And in Psalms 51, he says, "Lord, do not take your spirit from me." He wasn't sealed. Today we will see that here, because of the first fruits of Christ, believers can be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Return to Leviticus 23. Verse 15. Now we're going to look at the Feast of Weeks or Feast of Harvest, Pentecost in the Greek. Leviticus 23, verse 15. "And you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, the barley, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2 tenths of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." 50 days after the Passover was the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Here, the first fruits of the wheat harvest were to be brought in. It wasn't the whole harvest was ready, but the first fruits. And they were to bake these loaves but have leaven in them. These were different than the unleavened. You see, Christ was the unleavened, the first fruits of the perfect, sinless life of Christ. But here, these first fruits are going to have a little leaven in them. And they are the first fruits to the Lord. 50 days after Passover, here in Acts, Pentecost came 50 days. Jesus stayed with them 40 days after the resurrection. Then he told them to wait. And I said, in a few days, I will send the Comforter. Here, this Feast of Weeks, 50 days after the Passover, points to the creation of the church, the first fruits of Christ's ministry, of his sacrifice, the first people to receive his Holy Spirit. Now, they're leavened still because they're still in their sinful flesh. In God's eyes, they're forgiven. We are all forgiven in God's eyes. He does not see you as sinners anymore. He never calls Christians sinners in the Bible once they're saved. But we know we still sin. That's why we continue to stay in repentance and talking to God. But here, this feast that was celebrated in the Old Testament, 50 days after Passover, the first fruits of the wheat harvest with leavened bread points to the church, pointed to these 120 individuals that were grouped together. We see this in James chapter 1. The believers here were the first fruits of Jesus' sacrificial ministry. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. New creations in Christ. Christians are unique than any other person who has had faith in Jesus Christ and faith in God in the Old Testament. Christians are unique because they're empowered to live for God like no other people have been empowered. They are dwelt with the Holy Spirit. We are, these Christians here were the first fruits of the wheat harvest, of God's harvest, of Christ's sacrificial ministry. And they were empowered with something that no one else had ever been empowered with. Romans 8, chapter 22. The Holy Spirit is the first fruits of our heavenly inheritance. Of these 120 who were the first fruits of Christ's ministry, here they received the first fruits of their heavenly inheritance, which was the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Here, the Holy Spirit is given to those first 120, and for every Christian after that. The Holy Spirit is given. It is your first guarantee of your heavenly inheritance that Christ has promised. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. What is the purchased possession? You, me. We were purchased with a heavy price. That price was the life of Christ. You say, well, wait a minute, I'm purchased. That kind of, you know, people aren't purchased. I mean, back in the day, slaves were purchased, but that was wrong. Yeah, you know, racial slavery was wrong. The Bible condemns it. But here, let me be very clear. You are slaves to Christ. We are not servants. Even though the Bible uses, most of our newer translations will use the word servant, but the word is actually slave. We are slaves. A servant can choose to serve or not serve. A slave has no choice. But it's okay because God is the good master. Here we are purchased possessions. But in that purchase, he gives us and seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our heavenly inheritance. Here's what has happened. The Old Testament had these feasts, getting the people ready to receive Christ, to understand his sinless sacrifice, to understand the resurrection, to understand the forming of his church and a unique people who are the called out ones, to be empowered by his Holy Spirit, to be sealed until the day of redemption, to come together as one body to represent him to the world. This is what has happened here. In this first verse of Acts chapter 2, all that history came to a point. This first church of 120 believers, you're going to see as we go through Acts, change the world. Jesus said that Satan cannot overcome his church. And that is true. Satan can't stop people from being saved. He can't overcome the Holy Spirit in their life. But unfortunately, today we have seen churches fall. We have seen great men and women of God fall. Churches get corrupted. Churches get on false doctrine and heresies. What has happened? Well, you see, Satan can't overcome a true church, and we'll see that as we go through Acts. This 120 is the true church. But Satan, which can't stop this from happening, has come up with other ways to pervert, other ways to counterfeit the Holy Spirit and the church to lead people astray. Instead of waiting for the true Holy Spirit and having this relationship with God and where the Spirit is filling you and controlling you and guiding you and counseling you, people would rather see signs and wonders as miracles of the Holy Spirit instead of looking inside for that miracle. They want religious emotions and rules to make themselves feel good about themselves instead of allowing the Spirit to change them from within, to change their heart, the way they think, act. Even to the point today, Satan is getting so aggressive, he's not even trying to hide the counterfeiting anymore. I saw on TV the other day, a commercial. And for $49.99, I could order a couple books and a DVD set of this preacher who was going to teach me the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was going to teach me through his study guide how to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, how to do the gifts of the Spirit. But we're going to see that the gifts are done by the Spirit. You can't teach someone the gifts of the Spirit. They come from the Spirit. But see, people now are going to teach you how to counterfeit having the Holy Spirit. Satan is trying to stop what Christ started right here in Acts chapter 2. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Verse 1. That was first one explained. The feast through, you go, wait a minute. He's got 12 more verses and no, we'll go quick. Verse 1 explained through the Old Testament, the three feasts that took us to the day of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now let's talk about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. 40 days, Christ was with them. He told them to wait. Day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. There's this sound as of a wind. It's not a wind. It's not a wind blowing everything down, coming in the room. It's a sound of a wind. And not only the disciples heard it, but people in town heard it. We'll see that here in a second. And then something as of fire, not fire, but something, a supernatural sign appeared over these 120. A sound to get their attention. And then looking at each other, seeing something over their heads. Why was that sign given? Well, you go back to the baptism of Jesus. John would know who the Messiah was because he would see a sign from God as he was baptizing. Jesus came to be baptized, and he did not know that Jesus was the Messiah at that moment. And when he baptized him, he said, the Holy Spirit came down as like a dove. It wasn't a dove coming down and flying down and landing on Christ. It was what he saw was like a dove coming down, and he knew. Same here. This sign over them was to single out these 120 who were truly filled. Because lots of people heard it, but only 120 were filled. You see, a lot of people can hear the gospel and know about Christ, but they're not filled with Christ. There's a difference. Ephesians chapter 4 says this, verse 30. And do not be grieved, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Here, these 120 are given the Holy Spirit and they're sealed. You will see here in a little bit, each believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nowhere in Scripture does it say you're unsealed, ever. Once you are born again in Christ, you are Christ's. You are his purchased possession. He doesn't have a refund policy. 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. He has sealed you. You can grieve his Spirit by not allowing the Holy Spirit to truly be your guide and counselor, your teacher. You can still let the flesh rule. You can still be bitter and acting like an unbeliever. Or you can turn your life over to this Holy Spirit who's going to come through your life section by section and transform you into a true believer of Jesus Christ, an ambassador of Christ. Very important that we let this process happen. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A few things here. Filled. My first service today, I had my coffee cup, my Starbucks container, and it was empty because I'd drunk it all. But I said, if I gave you this cup and I said, fill it, what would that mean to you? Quarter way, halfway? Fill. I'm going to fill this up. And you would be correct. They were filled with the Holy Spirit at this moment. I know there are churches and doctrines that teach that, you know, you have an introductory meeting with the Holy Spirit at salvation. But later, you can have the baptism of the Holy Spirit where you're filled. I disagree with that so much. That's not in Scripture. We will get to it as we go. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, all of the Holy Spirit that you can ever have at the moment of salvation. It's learning to live under the control of the Holy Spirit as a purchased possession. Not being filled later. You are filled. God gives you his in your first fruits of your inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, not partially, not semi, all. And when this happened to them, they began to speak with other tongues, another thing that is greatly abused today in many churches. I've gotten information from teachers that are false teachers, and I'm not going to sit here and name them from this pulpit, which I have before, but not today, but I will in apologetics. I will have a whole class on false teachers of today. But I got teachers that say, well, I will teach you how to speak in the tongues. You have to speak in tongues to be saved. That's nowhere in Scripture. And if you can't do it, I'll teach you how. Really, it says right here, they began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And these weren't tongues like in unknown languages and what I would call babblings. These were languages that were known. These were human languages, but not languages the disciples understood. Let us go to verse 5. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound of wind occurred, the multitude came to see what it was. At this point, the disciples have gone down into the street. The multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Men from all over. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? They were speaking in known languages, not this crazy stuff you hear in churches today. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says this, therefore tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. And that's what all these Jews that were coming from all over, and they were out preaching Jesus Christ. But they were preaching in languages they did not know, but these other men knew, women knew, that had come from all these other lands to Jerusalem. Let me give you an example here. Tongues are not a babbling, unknown language. It's a known language of humanity. And for its unbelievers, what if a man from Zimbabwe walked in here right now? And one of you had the gift of tongues, and you were able to turn to him in whatever they call their language. I don't know, Zimbabweanism. I don't know. But you, Art, sitting right there. Art, do you know Zimbabwe? But if Art stood up and he turned to the man and said, Jesus Christ loves you. But he said it in that man's language. That would be a sign to that man. Wow. Art doesn't look like he's from Zimbabwe. How did he know my language? I better listen to what he said. This is from God. But let's flip it around like some churches do it today. A man from Zimbabwe walks in here and we're all, what do you think he's going to think? He's going to turn around and leave. He'll probably run. Because next we're going to be pulling out the snakes. Tongues are a sign for unbelievers, and they are languages of known people. When we get to Corinthians, and we're going through Corinthians, we'll get more into detail. They are not these pagan rituals that have infiltrated the church. We can trace back when these pagan rituals of speaking in unknown languages entered the church. It is false. It is not from God. Go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 9. We see from all over the world all these different men. But look what they said in verse 11. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine, they're drunk. They were not drunk. They were baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. This happens to every believer when they repent and are born again. Here was a special because Christ had left and now the Holy Spirit came. But from this moment on, every person who has that moment with God where they repent of their sins and as Christ has saved them, the Holy Spirit comes in and they are baptized into the Holy Spirit and filled with Him. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. The churches of Jesus Christ, those who stick to his gospel and stick to his word and his doctrine, we are unique and special. It started here in Acts chapter 2 with 120, and it spread across the world. People who are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, Christians, standing out in a crowd, having something that no one else has around them, hope, the guarantee of their heavenly inheritance, the ability to be godly in human flesh. Not to be perfect and sinless like Christ, but to act godly and represent Christ well as his ambassador. We have that ability. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. I've heard Christians say, oh, I just, you know, they're in sin. They're coming, pastor, I'm doing this and I'm in this and I just can't help. And I'm like, why are you doing that? I just can't help myself. I don't have it in me to be a good Christian. I always say, if you don't have it in you to be a good Christian, then because you have nothing in you and you need to become a Christian. Because if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need to be godly and overcome sin. That's what this 120 did. And in the next couple sermons, we're going to see what these 120 Spirit-filled, sealed, serious Christians did, and what God did through them, because they surrendered their heart. They realized they were purchased possessions. Their life was no longer their own. They were to live for Christ. They went out and were doing so much good that unbelievers, we'll see this in Acts, would say, oh no, the Christians are coming to our town. These people who have turned the world upside down. That's how they described them. Actually, the Christians weren't turning the world upside down. They were turning it right back up. Sin had turned the world upside down, but people have gotten used to living in sin. But the Christians are coming. This 120, not even the gates of hell were going to conquer them. This 120, this brand new church, is no different than us. We're Christians. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. We're empowered by the same Spirit they were empowered with. They were no different than us, but they changed the world. If they can change the world, we can. But let's not even worry about the world. Let's just tackle Reading. Let's just do our part. Why are we not? Are we living godly like we're supposed to and we can? Or are we still letting the flesh rule us? If I walk up to Toby and I'm rude, insensitive with a comment, Toby's got two choices. Toby can act in the flesh and punch me out, or he can operate in the Spirit that he is dwelt with and empowered with, and he can act like Christ. This is his church. We are his body. Are you adding to this body or are you taking away? Are you bringing blemishes on this body or are you helping us show the light of Christ? If you don't think you can, if you don't think you have the power, you're wrong. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have everything to be the greatest Christian ever. You want to be Apostle Paul? Same Spirit the Apostle Paul had, you have. But it's not about being great. It's about being a servant, making and glorifying God who is great. We are a church just like them. They changed the world. What are we going to do as First Baptist Church? Three things to take away. I almost forgot. The church began at the day of Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit of God, foretold in the Old Testament feasts. At the moment of salvation, you were baptized into the family of God through the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. You have the whole Holy Spirit in you. You need nothing else. The Holy Spirit and your Bible, and you are an unstoppable force. Three, the Holy Spirit is your guarantee and your enabler to live the Christian life. If you're in sin, it's because you're choosing to be in sin, Christian. You don't have to be there. You can overcome all. He's given you his Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that raised him from the dead can reign and live in your life. Are you going to let him do that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise your name. We thank you. Lord, you are so good. We thank you that we have been called out, that we are here. It's a privilege, it's an honor to sit in church. It's not a task, it's not a responsibility or a duty, something I have to do to be a good Christian. It's something, Lord, we want to be. We want to do. Because what we're doing here this morning, being a part of the body of Christ, goes all the way back to those first 120. Lord, we thank you for allowing us to have the privilege of being part of your body and being here. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. And we thank you for your sweet Holy Spirit who empowers us to live for you, to reflect you to this world. Lord, there's someone in here who does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior. It's not about just hearing the message. It's about having the signs of the Holy Spirit in them and on them. Lord, help them understand there has to be a moment when they're born again, spiritually born from above, where they repent of their sins and they desire you and they desire to seek you. If there's someone in here this morning, Lord, that does not know that, put that on their heart, Lord. Have them come talk to me or another Christian in this group. There's no reason for anyone ever to go to hell, to fall under your judgment. You're patient, then all should come to repentance. Lord, for us as Christians, as the church, Lord, help us to get excited for our faith, get excited about being in church, be excited about being the church. Lord, help us as a body and as individuals to live for you, to be out here in Reading, inviting people, reaching out to people, sharing with people, because I think time is short. Again, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you do. And we pray this in your holy and blessed name, the name above every name, and the name, the only name, that we may be saved by, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.